As we continue our series this morning, we are wholly reminded that it is Jesus that builds his church. That God is sovereignly in control of all things so that his glory might be made abundantly clear for the world to see and to fall on their knees in praise and worship of him. There will be a day when that happens, when all will see that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will be a day when every knee will bow and confess and give him glory. But that time will be too late for some. And so between now and between Jesus' return, we will be continuing his ministry and mission. And we're going to see today how he calls us to live that out. So turn Acts chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 3 to 11. Let us read from God's word this morning. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Let me just pray for us as we engage with God's word this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this moment in history that we are able to witness, that we were able to hear about, that we were able to engage with because your spirit has inspired these words that we might be able to know them. Thank you, God, that you have revealed yourself through the Lord Jesus. Thank you, God, that you have shown us, you have empowered us with your spirit, that we might be able to know and understand, that we might be able to perceive and remember these things. And so, Lord, I pray that as we engage with your word this morning, that Jesus will be made manifest to us, that your spirit will empower us to know him, to love him, to engage with him, to live for him in all that we do, and follow his lead. Follow his guidance, follow his life in obedience to him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is striking in these first 11 verses that we have read of Acts that Jesus is referred to or he is actively speaking in every single verse. It's a fitting opening for Luke as he helps us to see that this is the Acts of Jesus continuing ministry and his continuing mission through the Spirit-empowered church. It is all about Jesus. He is right at the center of it all. Even in the moments before he is ascending into heaven, he is teaching his disciples, he is teaching his apostles, he is teaching his sent ones in order that they might be able and may be equipped to carry on that mission and that ministry. Now, I know there are times when we come to the Lord, when we come to God's word and we're confused. We come confused about maybe our purpose and our direction. We think that God's doing something, but only to realize as we dig into God's word that actually it's more of our own heart's desire. If you glance back with me at verse 3, he presented himself alive to them, to the disciples, after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Speaking about the kingdom of God, Jesus' focus of his teaching has been the kingdom of God and the coming of the Holy Spirit upon his people. And yet, if you look at verse 6, the apostles continue to be skewed in their thinking, in their thinking of what Jesus is going to bring, what he's going to bring about, what this restoration that he is going to bring, the kingdom of God to his people. And so they ask this question, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Their use of the word restore is that they're thinking and expecting a political or a territorial kingdom being restored. The fact that they've talked of Israel in that sense shows that they're expecting this national kingdom. And the phrase at this time means that they're expecting it in the moment, in the immediate, in the here and now. What they've done is they've made the mistake of misunderstanding both the nature of the kingdom and the relationship between the kingdom of God and the Spirit. You see, the kingdom of God is his rule and his reign set up in our own hearts, set up in our own lives, that we live for him, that we follow him in all that we do, and it's set apart by the Spirit of God working in us. The apostles, they want to know, when will we be restored? When will our nation be restored to that mighty nation of old, that nation of blessing, that treasured possession of God Most High that we had been throughout the Old Testament in those times of blessing, when all of the nations looked on and went, wow, look at them. Jesus tells them here, in a paraphrased version, it's none of your business. It's not your business. That's the business of the Father, verse 8. That's the business of the Father to know these things. And then what he goes on and does is he broadens their horizons. He broadens their view of the kingdom of God, no longer focused just on this narrow geographical location, but broadens their view to the kingdom of God. He highlights the global nature of his kingdom, and he highlights their part in it. The kingdom that is going to be spread by witnesses, not by soldiers, that's going to be spread by a gospel of peace, not a declaration of war, that's going to be spread by the work of the Spirit, not by force of arms, not by revolution, not by political persuasion. This was a kingdom that was going to cross geographical boundaries and it was going to cross cultural barriers. But this is a kingdom that God was always about. This is a kingdom that he had always spoke to. God was always about this, and he was going to bring it about through his people so that the words of Psalm 67 could come to pass. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity. You guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Jesus broadens the view of the apostles. He brings into light the fullness of the mission of God to the ends of the earth. But you, he says, this is what you must know. This is what you must do. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses, not just here in Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus has always been about teaching and doing. He's illustrating his teaching by the things that he's done. He's backing up his teaching. He's authenticating his teaching to show him as the one who had authority. And he has left his church with the same ministry, intending that we would let others see our good works, our good deeds that glorify the Father, Matthew 5:16. And to help others to understand the good news of Jesus that leads to eternal life. Because if people just see good works, they don't understand. It doesn't make sense. They just see people as maybe different, but don't understand why. If they just know the theory, they can't see it lived out. It's not authentic. It's just words. It's meaningless. Words and works, they go together. Jesus performs various kinds of merciful and miraculous deeds in the Gospels and then teaches with astounding authority to help people understand. Similarly, we, as we are commissioned, as the apostles are commissioned, as the birth of the church is coming about, we see the church in chapter 3 of Acts that cares for the physical needs of the people, but then also has relentless preaching of the gospel at its heart with the Spirit's help. Let me share with you a secret about myself that maybe you don't know. I make my own beard oils. I like blending essential oils. It's a bit of an odd thing, don't judge me. I just like good skin. I went gray at 14, so I thought I needed to do something to start bringing my youthfulness back. I love a good smell, but what I've realized as I've experimented with essential oils in the blending of things is that if you get it wrong, it could be so very wrong. I put some oils in a dehumidifier or in a humidifier and in my home office and closed the door, not a well-ventilated room. And there was times I was literally starting to feel like I was dying inside, blending the wrong things together. There are times whenever I've made a new concoction of beard oils and I've kind of gone to Jo, my wife, to give her a hug and she's kind of hesitated. And she doesn't even have to use words anymore. I know whenever something's not working. Because she kind of creeps away from me. All that to say, the ministry of the word and deed, on the other hand, they go together. They're not like my bad blends of beard oils. When done in the power of the Spirit or for the good of others and the glory of God, they produce a pleasing aroma of worship to God. And so we have to ask ourselves the question throughout Acts, are we faithfully taking part in this ministry and in this mission of word and deed for the glory of God, for the glory of his kingdom? And so as we dive deeper into this passage, there's three things that I hope that we will be able to seek to notice and seek to understand together. We're to seek to notice and understand the response of the apostles, and that's verses 9 to 11. We're to seek to notice and understand the power of the Holy Spirit as it comes upon you. And then we're to seek to notice and understand what being a witness of Christ looks like to the ends of the earth. So let's look at verse 9 together at the response of the apostles. Their Jesus, their Savior, their Lord, their teacher, once crucified, buried, but now alive. Once apart from them for 3 days while he was in the tomb, but now with them, having been with them for 40 days, having come before at least 500 men as he's been teaching them and as he's been preparing them. Once with them, but now as they're looking upon him, he's being lifted up and a cloud takes him out of their sight. If you've ever been in the fairground where they're giving out balloons and you see that child who kind of is walking ahead of you and they're walking with their parents and all of a sudden the balloon kind of comes out of their hand and rises into the sky and the child is crying, but everyone around them, their eyes are transfixed on this balloon that's just gently floating and floating away higher and higher. There's nothing that they can do. There's nothing that they can do, but they just see it going up and up and up. You get the sense in these few verses of the disciples just like watching as Jesus rises into the heaven. And yet, this is so much more glorious than a balloon being left out of someone's hand. This is such much more of a spectacle, a transcendent moment where the Lord Jesus is rising to his heavenly home, to the throne room of grace. And so Jesus, in this moment, in this commissioning of his apostles to be witnesses and in his ascension, what is going on here is Jesus is passing on the mantle. He's passing on the work, the privilege and the responsibility of doing his work, of continuing to proclaim his word after he goes to his heavenly home. And while those disciples, while those apostles were still gazing upon their Lord, their teacher, their Savior, their King, as they were gazing, as he went into heaven, there was two men in white robes, angels, saying, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? And this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." You see, the ministry of Jesus, it continues because Jesus really is alive. If he was dead, it wouldn't matter anymore. But he really is alive. And what's more than that, he will return. So it continues until he returns. His promotion from earth into heaven, it's a sight of magnificent glory that ultimately prefigures the manner of his return. This is a visible, glorious, climactic moment for the apostles, but that is going to be another visible, glorious, climactic moment when he returns. But in this moment, we get two perspectives really going on here. There's the Jesus going to be back in his heavenly throne, as heaven's king returns. And there's a psalm, Psalm 24, and it almost has a hint of being ultimately fulfilled from heaven's perspective. Lift up your heads, O gates, says the heavenly host. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory might come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The joy, the celebration that is going on as the King returns in glory, having defeated the powers of darkness, having defeated sin and death, having crushed the serpent's head, the triumphant victor returns to his glorious home. And on earth, the apostles stand bewildered, in awe. I love Luke's gospel. He's the writer of both of these books. But in Luke's gospel, he kind of overlaps this moment just in the last few verses, in verses 51 and 52 to 53 of his gospel. And while he blessed them, talking of Jesus, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy in obedience to what Jesus had called them to do, to remain in Jerusalem and wait. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy, worshiping him and blessing God. In the same way, we should respond to the risen Jesus with joy, with worship, with obedience to his call to us. You see, the risen King's ministry, it continues because the King's not dead. It continues because we have his Spirit within us. We have his Word with us. It continues because the kingdom of God is here, and it is still advancing through his Spirit-empowered witnesses, through his church. And so before we seek to understand and notice what it means to be his witnesses, I want us to look at what it means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We come to Scripture, we come to the Bible, we have to let Scripture speak for itself. We have to let Scripture speak for itself. Too often we bring our own experiences into it. We deny what Scripture says because of our own desires, because of our own experiences. And so when it comes to the supernatural empowering of the Holy Spirit, or as Jesus calls it in verse 5, baptism with the Holy Spirit, for much of my Christian life, I walked in confusion as to what this was even about. I grew up in a church where the idea of the gifts of the Spirit, they had ceased. They were no longer active. And yet, as I grew in my own faith and as I studied the Bible for myself, I saw that Scripture seemed to speak differently. I've been to churches where supernatural gifts of the Spirit seem to be expected to the degree of you have to have experienced this and shown this to be qualified even as a Christian, as a true believer. Our experiences often shape our view of Scripture, and what we have to realize is the foolishness of that. We have to let Scripture speak to our experiences and not let our experiences speak to Scripture. And so Paul writes to the Galatian church, "Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing through faith?" We receive the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. We need to know that. We receive the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. The normal is to believe and receive the Holy Spirit through faith. And so whenever Jesus says to the apostles that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, he's speaking to a people who already have the Holy Spirit inside them, indwelling them. He is speaking to faithful followers who know him as Savior and Lord, who have seen him as their Savior and Lord. He's speaking to a people who have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, having opened their eyes to who Jesus is, having regenerated their hearts, bringing them from death to life, darkness into light. And so when Jesus is speaking of the power of the Spirit coming upon them, he's speaking about something different than becoming a Christian. He's something different that is not just regeneration of a heart. One of the great dead theologians, a Puritan theologian, Thomas Godwin, he describes so wonderfully, I think, the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon the believer, and he says it like this. It's like a child walking, holding his father's hand. All is well. The child is happy. He feels secure. His father loves him. He believes that his father loves him. But there's no unusual urge to talk about this or sing about it. It's true and it's pleasant. And then suddenly the father startles the child by reaching down and sweeping him into his arms and hugging him tightly and kissing him on the neck and whispering, "I love you so much." And then holding that stunned child back so as he can look into his face, and he says with all of his heart, "I am so glad that you're mine." And then hugging him once more, he sets him back down with unspeakable warmth and affection having been lavished upon him. And he puts the child down and they continue their walk. Such a pleasant, happy walk is swept up into an unspeakable new level of love and joy and assurance that leaves the Christian, the child in this story, in this image, so utterly certain of Jesus' love for them, so utterly certain of Jesus having saved them, so utterly certain that Jesus is theirs and he will not let them go. And it causes him to overflow in praise and feel more free and bold to be able to witness to them, to the world, than that child could ever imagine. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he carries on the imagery. He says this, "A child is simply stunned. He doesn't know whether to cry. He doesn't know whether to shout. He doesn't know whether to fall down or run. He's just so happy." Listen to this. "The fuses of love are so overloaded, they almost blow out. The fuses of love are so overloaded, they almost blow out." The subconscious doubts that the person has, that he wasn't thinking about at the time, that pop up every now and again, they're gone. And in their place is utter and indestructible assurance, so that you know that you know that you know that God is real, that Jesus lives, that you're loved, and that being saved is the greatest thing in the world. And as you walk on down that street, you can scarcely contain yourself. And you want to cry out, "My Father loves me. My Father loves me. Oh, what a great Father I have. What a great Father I have. What a Father." That is the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. When you're so empowered, when you're so emboldened, when you're so overjoyed because of the overwhelming sense of joy and assurance that's found in the Lord. When the Spirit is pointing so mightily to the Lord Jesus, glorifying him so much in your life and in your heart that you just can't help. You overflow, you spill out in worship, in witness, in adoration. Let me say this, you can be a Christian without experiencing this baptism of the Spirit. You can be a Christian without experiencing the power of the Spirit coming upon you. Hear me on that, because many Christians have been hurt by that. If you haven't experienced that overwhelming power of the Spirit, that does not mean that you're a substandard Christian. It does not call into question your faith. You receive the Spirit by faith in Christ. What I find in my own life is, and what I find in Scripture is that really the power of the Spirit, or that baptism of the Spirit, is primarily and specifically given to be a witness, to be able to share testimony of what God has been doing, to be of service to the Lord, to worship him with a deeper intimacy. And it's not something that is mustered up from within. It's not something that's contrived, but it's through that deep assurance, through that unspeakable joy that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Savior, that Jesus is King. So for me, in some moments of speaking to someone about Jesus, there's been an overwhelming sense of joy and boldness and confidence in who Jesus is and what he has done, confidence in the truth of Scripture in the moment. There's been moments of maybe not even able to understand how I came about answering a question that someone had, as I spoke Scripture into those moments, other than with the Spirit's help, other than with the emboldening power of the Spirit. It's not something that I turned into a different person. It's the Spirit working in the truth of God's Word and revealing a deeper sense of confidence in him. And so the Spirit empowers the apostles and the church to be witnesses of Jesus in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. And that same Spirit empowers us to be witnesses in Bebington, in the towns and villages of the Wirral, and to the ends of the earth. So what does being a witness of Jesus look like? It's important to highlight from this passage that we haven't enjoyed the same privilege that the first apostles did. We didn't get to see the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of the Lord Jesus. We didn't get to witness that. Oh, what a delight it might have been to be there, to kind of stand and watch on and see this glorious moment, but we didn't get to experience that. And yet we are recipients of their testimony, these very words that we're reading, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that we might come to know, that we might come to understand, that we might come to embrace and bring to remembrance all that Jesus had said and done. We get the joy of these apostles having the Spirit in them to be able to write, to be able to remember, to be able to give us these eyewitness accounts. Now, just like them, we have the privilege and the joy of bearing witness about the good news of Jesus. The good news of Jesus as Lord and as of Savior and of King to anyone and everyone, anywhere and everywhere. And so what does it look like for us to be witnesses of Jesus? Here's five things that I want to help us notice and understand. And the people who witness, the path of witnesses, the power of our witness, the people in need of witness, and the passion for our witness. So who are the people that witness? The answer, all believers. All believers. One of the greatest gifts that we're going to see in the next few weeks when we look at Pentecost is that all believers can speak for God. His Spirit dwells in all who are His. In Acts 2, we'll see that. And in a sense, all believers are called to be ministers of reconciliation or ambassadors, those who always are ready to take opportunities. No believer is meant to be a mere fan, an armchair spectator, but actually we're all players on the mission field. Throughout Acts, we're going to see the apostles, they're leading the church. We're going to see them leading in mission, reaching new frontiers, amassing hundreds and thousands as they preach evangelistically. But it was through, and it continues to be through, the everyday witness of ordinary people. It's through that everyday witness of ordinary people that we sit here now. It is through the everyday witness of ordinary people that those who may be witness to us, they came to know Jesus. And if you keep on going all the way back, it leads to ordinary people having Jesus commission them to go out to the ends of the earth. I find that amazing. It's mad to think that all of this flows back. Ordinary people living their ordinary lives, sharing this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm so encouraged by this, church. We have a heart to share Jesus. We love Jesus. We know Jesus, and we want to make him known to the ends of the earth. And each of us know it's in those everyday moments as we live as ambassadors, as we live as witnesses of Christ so that people might see and begin to ask questions so that we might be able to respond to their questions and get an opportunity to share the gospel into their lives. That it's through those moments that they get to come to hear of the living hope that is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we are all missionaries if we are His. We are all ambassadors for Christ if we are His. We are all witnesses of Christ if we are His. So we must ask ourselves the question, given this is who I am, who and where can I serve in this way? Perhaps it's in your home. It's with your family. Perhaps it's in the workplace with colleagues or clients or customers. What's it look like to live out, to speak out your faith? Maybe it's in the gym with your sparring partner or the staff in the gym. Maybe it's in the shop with the cashiers. I'm really struck. There's some people in my local shop who know me somehow. They keep on asking about me and my family, and it's amazing. And it's driven me to care for them and want to get to know them. and share my life with them. Maybe that's the same for you. Maybe it's at the bus stop or the train stop as you're heading to work and you've got the same people sitting next to you each and every day. What does it look like to be a witness in their lives? The path of a witness is suffering. This might feel like a downer. It's not the greatest sales pitch for mission, is it? Perhaps this is where uptake on mission kind of falls flat a little bit. But God is clear in his word. Following the Lamb of God, it involves suffering. Jesus was clear to his disciples, Luke 21, you'll be delivered up even by parents and by brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you, they will put you to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. John 15, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Wow. Jesus is clear that being his witnesses, being his ambassadors, the path that we walk is a path of suffering. That threat of suffering for the sake of the gospel, it is real, and it continues to this day, and it continues as the evil one seeks to ravage against the church. The evil one does not want the church to be on mission. The evil one does not want us to be ambassadors for Christ in our everyday lives. But the sovereignty of God shines through. The sovereignty of God shines brightly on display through persecution, through suffering, so that the gospel goes out further and further, even to this day. God has ordained it as a means of advancing his gospel as dedicated, faithful, ordinary people, witnesses, share his truth wherever they go and wherever they end up. And what empowers us to be able to do that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us such assurance. We've touched on it already, so I won't go over all that we've said, but I want you to notice and understand this. The ordinary, everyday people of God, equipped with the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, dedicated to the Son of God and the glory of God, they can accomplish the mission of God because he sends them out to do that. And so sharing the right message is only half of the package. We need to be a people that are reliant upon the Spirit of God. For it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that brings new life, brings faith about it. It is not our winsome arguments. It is not our wise words. It is in our weaknesses, empowered by the Spirit, as his word goes out, that life and lives are changed. So who are the peoples in need of this witness? The nations, all nations. We are not to be tied up into a single nation or continent or region of the world or region of the country or any ethnic groups. Let the nations be glad. Let the peoples rejoice. Let all nations. For Jesus came and he lived and he died and he rose again for the sake of the nations. And there will be a time, as Revelation 7 reminds us, when King Jesus returns, and there will be a great multitude that no one could number from every tribe, from all tribes and all peoples and all languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All nations, all tongues, all languages, all peoples. Therefore, we must never have any prejudice, any form of prejudice that might keep us from sharing Jesus with that person, with that type of person. That is wrong for us to have. We must repent of it. Any lack of concern for certain people groups or unreached peoples. Jesus has sent ordinary people to be witnesses to the nations. That might start with our neighbors, but that takes us to the ends of the earth, and he has sent us as his ordinary missionaries, as his ordinary witnesses to do that. But whenever we find ourselves stuck, focusing perhaps on self, focusing on avoiding suffering, what is it that we need to impassion us to be witnesses? And the answer is Jesus. To have a passion for the kingdom, it only comes when we have a passion for the Lord Jesus, for the King himself. When we have our eyes fixed upon him, just as the apostles did as he was rising up into the heavenly places. When we find our joy, our hope, our strength in him, it bubbles up and it bubbles over and it flows out into a passion for helping others come to know him. When you love something, you want to talk about it. More than anything else in the world, if you love Jesus, you want to talk about him. You want to find ways to sing about him, to do all that you can do to draw people's attention to him. There's an image coming up on the slide behind me. It's of an engagement ring. What's it like whenever someone first gets engaged? And they're kind of just like, kind of floating their ring around so as people see it, aren't they? They're kind of like trying to catch the light so as it blinds people and draws people's attention because they want to share their wonderful story. Claire, you didn't do that, don't worry. They want to draw people's attention so as they can share some of the great news that they have. How do we, in our lives, how do we, in our words and our deeds, draw people's attention to Jesus? Let us be a people that gaze upon Jesus with awe and wonder. Let us be a people who grow, as Lee said earlier, grow in the knowledge and love of Jesus through the Spirit's revealing and illuminating of Scripture as we read others, as we come alongside one another, and as the saints, we gather together to understand the depths and the breadth and the width and the length of the love that Jesus has for us. Let us be a people that have a Spirit-empowered boldness to live and speak for Jesus as his witnesses on his mission and to the ends of the earth. The reality is, friends, we need his Spirit to help us to do that. And so let's pray that we would be faithful, that we would be ready for his continued ministry and mission through us, his Spirit-empowered church, right now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. Thank you so much that he is the image of the invisible God, that he is the radiance of the glory of God. That as we see Jesus, we understand who you are. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are continuing to do your ministry and your mission through your people, through your church. And thank you, Lord, that you have given us such power to be able to do that, to be able to witness to you, to point people to you, to show people Jesus, the living hope that we have, to answer their questions, to share the good news of salvation. Lord God, I pray that we would be a people that know you, that love you. Lord, we're sorry for the times when we haven't done that, when we haven't sought you, when we've diminished you in our own lives, when we've thought less of you than we should, when we have said, may I increase and you decrease, when we've put ourselves on the throne rather than you. Lord God, I pray that we would be in awe of the risen Jesus, that we would be in awe that he is not dead, he is alive, that we would be in awe that he is coming again, and that we will be a people that are living for him and speaking for him in all that we do, in the everyday moments of life, because we truly believe that Jesus is the King. And so, Lord, I pray that as we continue in our worship this morning, as we continue, as we worship through communion, Lord, that you would remind us time and time again of the excellencies of who you are, of the enormity of your grace, your steadfast love, that you never let us go, and that you've died that others might know you too, and that you send us out equipped and empowered to be your witnesses to the ends of the earth. Lord, may we be faithful to that. May we be active in that. And may we not grow weary in doing that either. In Jesus' name, amen.